You know, Martin Luther King Jr. was the son of Martin Luther King Sr. And his father, Martin Luther King Sr., was a very prominent Atlanta area pastor. King was raised in relative affluence for African Americans in the Jim Crow South. He was an extraordinary student. I don't know if you realize how, I mean, you read his words and they're really smart, but he was an incredible student. He skipped 9th grade, he skipped 12th grade. And he won an oratorical contest in high school. His speaking abilities were already evident as a young person. He entered college at the age of 15. He went to, yeah, just like you. You know, 15 or so. But he entered college. He went to Morehouse, which is one of the great historically black men's colleges. It's the alma mater of our own Dr. Charles Montgomery. Charles went there. And he graduated Morehouse at the age of 19. And then he went on and went to seminary at Crozer Theological Seminary outside of Philadelphia. And then continued his studies at Boston University, where he got his PhD in systematic theology. Now, when King was done with all of that school, there were lots of opportunities presented to him. He was offered a deanship at a university. He was offered a professorship at another university, and a really plum ministerial job in the Northeast. But God was prompting him, he felt God prompting him to go back to the South with his family, to Jim Crow, segregated South, and to take a pastoral role at Dexter Avenue Baptist. And Marlene and I and our granddaughter Naomi a few years ago did a civil rights tour of the South. And we actually got to worship with the good people at Dexter Avenue Baptist. It was, in King's words, when he got there, it was considered a silk stocking church. By that meant the movers and the shakers and the African American community in Montgomery went to Dexter Avenue Baptist. And one of King's early sermons, he said that he wanted the church to be available to people from every economic class, and he wanted to work for justice in the community. You know, his decision to not take one of those plum positions in the Northeast or academic position eventually cost him his life. And there are people who paid with their lives or paid Well, I think of a Nelson Mandela who spent 27 years in prison because he decided to confront the white apartheid regime in South Africa. But, you know, someone like King's life speaks to this fundamental truth that to achieve any real lasting change, a price must be paid. To achieve any real lasting change, a price must be paid. Real change costs. Now, when you were in middle school, you probably learned Newton's laws of motion. Does anybody know Newton's first law of motion? Newton's first law of motion? What is it? Okay, all right. We've got this 1,000 people. One person knew. So a body at rest stays at rest or will remain at rest unless it's acted upon by an external force, right? And we're talking about inertia. It's really hard to overcome inertia. Every change in our life costs. We have to add additional pressure, additional force. If in 2019, this new year, you decide, you know what? I'm sick of feeling the way I do. I'm sick of looking the way I do. I want to get in shape. It'll cost you, right? It'll cost. You're going to probably have to go through your house and get, you know, clean out your favorite go-to junk food. And you may have to join a gym. And then you're going to actually have to go to the gym. not just join. And you likely will need a workout buddy or somebody to keep you accountable. It's much easier to binge watch Netflix and eat a box of Oreos, you know, than it is to get in shape. Every change that you want to work in your life costs. If you, in 2019, say, you know, my marriage needs to be improved. I'm tired of living at this really low level in our relationship. I want things to change. It'll cost. You've been around the track over and over again with your spouse, having the same conversations, never making any progress, hitting the same hurdles. You probably are going to need to get marital counseling help. That will cost. It'll cost time. It'll cost money. You may have to go out a few nights this year to one of our marriage improvement seminars to learn how to fight fair or to forgive each other or to communicate in the love language that your spouse understands. All of that costs. If you choose in 2019 to improve your relationship with God, it'll cost you. It'll certainly cost time on social media. It'll cost TV watching time. It'll probably cost some sleep. You can't keep pushing the snooze button. You've actually got to get out of bed and take time with God if you want to improve your relationship. If you say, you know, there's a family member that I want to reconcile with. There's an alienated family member. I'm alienated from my parents, or I'm alienated from a child or a sibling. It'll cost. It's often the case, in fact, very likely, that when you try to reconcile, the other person doesn't immediately own their stuff and say, "You're right, I'm sorry, please forgive me." Some people never ask for forgiveness. Often we have to fight through, if we want to reconcile, the quitting points of the negativity of this other person. You've got to work through their judgments of you. You've got to be willing to give up legitimate grudges. They really have hurt you. If you want to make a change in a relationship and reconcile, it will cost. And what is true at an individual level is true collectively of us as a church. You know, if we want to see God continue to use us as a church in a changing community, in a changing world, oh, we have to have an open hand before God regarding leadership roles and positions. It'll cost change. It'll cost many of us, if we want to be what God calls the church to be, which is the primary instrument of bringing God's kingdom in the world. That's what the church is. It's God's primary instrument for bringing his kingdom. If we want that to be really true in Central Ohio, it'll cost. It'll cost many thousands of people here time and service. It'll cost money. It costs obedience. It costs prayer. Well, this new year, I've began a series titled The Challenge of Change. And today I want to talk about the cost of change. But first, let's invite God's presence, and then we'll turn to his word together. Let's pray. And so, Lord, thank you for each and every person who chose to come today. And I pray, dear God, that you might bless and reward folks for listening, and for everyone who's listening to my voice right now. I pray, God, that you would meet them and there would be something that would speak directly to them. I pray, dear God, that you would give each person a gift of an encounter with you, that you're speaking right to them in the course of this message. I ask you, Lord, for conviction, I ask for challenge, I ask for comfort, everything that people need. I do ask, Lord, that your Spirit would come and fill me and put power on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. And so last week I started a series. We're going to be looking at four figures from the Old Testament. Last week we considered Abraham, this week Moses, next week Joshua, and then Rahab. And we're looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the heroes of faith. Moses, of course, was considered the greatest of the Old Testament heroes of faith for the ancient Jews. And here's what we read in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And I want to consider with you, first of all, the cause of change. The cause of change. Now, many people seem to imagine that change is automatic, that change is inevitable, that people like King or a Mandela, folks like that, are just hardwired to be change agents. And some of us, you know, are people who create change, and others of us are not. And certainly, you know, there's the tiniest percentage of the human race that have the intelligence, the oratorical abilities, the leadership, the magnanimity of someone like a king. Obviously, his gifts were unique. They're in a class of one. But change is never automatic, is it? It's never inevitable. Whether we want to change something in the society, or we want to change something in our marriages, or we just want to see a change in our waistlines. Change is a choice. It's not an automatic. It's not inevitable. Change is a choice. Here's what we read in verse 25. He, that is Moses, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's a new, very hot movie out on Netflix. It's called Bird Box. Any of you see Bird Box on Netflix? Okay, a number of you did. It's a really horrible movie. It's not worth watching. And it's not in the genre that Marlene and I really, enjoy. It's not our cup of tea, you know, apocalyptic horror movies. But the movie opens with Sandra Bullock. She's playing a woman named Mallory, and you see her wearing a blindfold and yelling at her little children to never take their blindfolds off. And they get in a boat, and they're rowing sightlessly down a river. And why is she doing this? I'm not giving you a spoiler. And as I said, it's not a really good movie. So even if I was spoiling it, so what? But you discover that the reason they can't take their blindfolds off is because the whole world is ending as a result of mass suicides. People are killing themselves because they see something horrible, and when they see it, they end up killing themselves. And so the message of the movie is the only way to stay safe is to not see it all. The only way to stay safe is to not see it all. Now, the cause of change is exactly the opposite of the message of Bird Box. The only way to create change is to see and to not turn away. But you understand that if you look long enough and really absorb what you're seeing, that makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? seeing puts us at risk. Because if I really look and see, it might be that God wants me to do something about what I'm seeing. If I really look and see, it might be that I have to sacrifice something or change something. So most of us would rather put a blindfold on and not see. Because the moment we really see, then we feel at least some level of conscience, some guilt that, wow, does God want me to do something about what I'm seeing? Friend, is there anything that God would have you look at in 2019 and not turn away? You know, if you look back at the Old Testament story of Exodus, this is what created the change in Moses. The story that forms the backdrop to Hebrews 11 is found way back in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Here's what we read. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He saw and he felt compelled to do something. A couple of summers ago, I was sitting outside of a coffee shop in German Village, and I was reading, and there were about a dozen people in this area outside the coffee shop, and this woman stepped into that area, and she began yelling. She was saying, "Will someone help me? Will someone help me? I need money for gas in my van. Someone help me." And she was dirty, and her hair was disheveled, and her whole manner was really embarrassing. And she really was yelling like that, and people did what they do when someone is like that. They looked away. They looked down. They just avoided looking at her. And I was tempted to do the same thing. I just, you know, tempted to just look down, and Jesus prompted me and said, "Don't look down. Look her in the eye." So I looked her in the eye, and she realized there was another person who was acknowledging that she existed. I stood up and walked over to her. I said, "Let's step out of here. Let's go out and sit on a bench outside. Tell me what's going on." And she told me her story. I was able to help. But all change happens when we choose not to look away, when we choose to not hide our eyes, when we choose to actually look and see, acknowledge someone else's existence. So what might God be calling you to look at and see? Maybe for some of you, it might be the situation of foster kids in Central Ohio. You watch kids just going through the system. You read a story about foster kids. Maybe God wants to put something in your heart regarding foster kids so that he could put a child in your home. Or maybe for you, the issue is more personal. Maybe it's, in 2019, I'm going to stop avoiding the reality of the low state in which you and your spouse are living, that your marriage really is not good, and it's not been good for a very long time. And so instead of distracting yourselves, and instead of, you know, just living your separate existences, you've been living with elephants in the room that you never talk about, because every time you talk about it, there's a flashpoint, and it's just easier to avoid. Maybe in 2019, God wants you to look hard and see, and that would provoke you and your spouse actually changing. Or maybe God wants you to look and see an addiction in your life. That rather than rationalize the addiction away, rather than compartmentalize, and you know, I've got my Christian life over here, that's what I do at church, and then the other time I'm doing this secret thing. Rather than compare yourself to somebody else and go, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. They're really bad. You know, mine is, you know, little problem. They're horrible." Rather than do any of that, to look hard and say, What is this addiction costing me? What is this addiction costing me in terms of my relationship with God? What's it costing me in terms of inner peace? What's it costing me in terms of a sense of my own integrity or the cost of shame? What's it doing in terms of my relationship with significant others? What's this addiction doing in terms of actual dollars and cents? Change happens when you look and you don't turn away. And Moses saw the oppression among his people and he didn't turn away. King saw the oppression among his people and he didn't turn away. And what is true for us as individuals is true for us as a church. You know, the Columbus City schools are failing. They've gotten an F from the state board that grades school systems. Columbus has gotten a consistent F for the last several years. In fact, there's talk that the state may take over the whole Columbus City school system because it's doing so poorly. And lots of people in Central Ohio, you know what the reaction is to that? Thank God I live in the suburbs. My kids go to a suburban school. Thank God my kids go to a public school, a private school. Or thank God I have no kids. Or that my kids are out of the house. But you see, Vineyard Columbus decided to look and to not turn our heads away. And we said, this is an all-hands-on-deck moment for everyone in our city. This isn't something that we could just hand a bill to the teachers or the administrators and go, well, you need to fix this, or the politicians. This is an all-hands-on-deck moment. And so 150 or so adults in our church go every month and mentor kids in a number of Northside Columbus Public City schools. And we said, we're going to pitch in, do what we can to make a difference in some kids' lives. Can we fix the school system on our own? No. But we can help 150 kids. Amen? And the same thing is true with our work with immigrants. We started our work with immigrants a couple of decades ago, and we didn't do it because we wanted to be political or, you know, as politicians are making like just, I mean, their careers out of immigrants, focusing on immigrants. We didn't engage with immigrants because we were trying to be political. We saw a lot of immigrants in our community who were working hard, trying to provide for their families, and they were just getting ground up by our broken immigration system. So we started an immigration law clinic. Vineyard Columbus currently operates one of only three nonprofit immigration clinics in our entire city, right? And we said, look, people are never going to make it in America if they don't know English. You can't get anywhere if you don't know English. And so every year, we have hundreds of people go through our ESL program, and dozens of folks volunteer. We've put thousands and thousands of people through ESL, and we said, look, you know, if folks don't have a high school degree in America, forget about it. They're not getting anywhere. So we started a GED program. Now, it's mostly for native-born, but many immigrants participate. Those of you who are new to this church, if you want to know, like, what's the heart of Vineyard? Like there's all these different churches and they do different things. What's the heart of Vineyard? You want to understand the heart of Vineyard? The heart of Vineyard is that we want to be people who look and don't turn away. That when we see a need, we move towards it rather than avoid it. That's who we are. And it's just easy to form a church where people busy themselves with committees and you know, church church busyness, if you like committee work and Robert's Rules of Order, Vineyard Columbus is not for you. We don't have 1,000 committees and just move people around and just run this little gerbil, you know, wheel. Instead, we say, you know, there are needs. And we're just going to move towards that with the heart of Jesus. So that's the cause of change. And let me consider with you quickly the cost of change. Here's what we read in verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And in the Exodus story that forms the backdrop of this, here's what we read. When the child grew older, Moses' sister took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, if you've seen the cartoon Prince of Egypt, you know the story of Moses, all right? And you know that Moses was Pharaoh's grandson. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he had the world by the tail. Moses was incredibly well-educated. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. He was great-looking. He had a fabulous education. He was incredibly gifted. Again, in Acts 7:22, we read, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Moses was the general over all of Pharaoh's troops. That on one occasion, the Ethiopians attacked the Egyptians. Pharaoh had Moses lead the army out, and Moses defeated this Ethiopian invasion. Now, we don't know if this is just Jewish tradition or if there's a core of historical fact. But the truth is, from what Scripture tells us, that Moses went from success to success, that he lived a charmed life till the age of 40. And then he decided to trade it all in. He got on the down escalator. He decided to pay the price of real change to free his people from oppression. Everyone who wants to produce change has to pay a cost. You know, one of the filthiest lies that Satan whispers in people's ears, especially in the 21st century, is leadership is a place of privilege. Aspire to leadership because that's how you're going to get recognized. Leadership is an accomplishment. It's like getting a gold star on your paper when you're in elementary school. Reach out to be a leader because that's the brass ring, and that's when people will cheer you and applaud you, and that's what we see today with our politicians and business leaders and many pastors. That leadership is a form of recognition. Leadership is privilege, not service. Leadership is accomplishment, not sacrifice. And Jesus comes along and says, I've got a very different definition of leadership. And here's what we read in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' perspective of leadership is that if you aspire to leadership, you must be willing to sacrifice. If you aspire to leadership, you must want to serve. That there's a cost associated with leadership. Let me tell you a story about a guy that most of us in America have never heard of. He's a Kenyan. His name is Charles Mulley. And Charles Mulley was born in Kenya to just in abject poverty. His parents abandoned him when he was 6 years old, and at six, he was sent out to the was on the streets begging for money, begging for food. At age 17, he wandered into a church, and he met Jesus, and he was radically saved. He began to work for a construction company, and even though he came from such poverty, he was incredibly intelligent and really gifted, and the owner of the company began giving him more and more responsibility, sort of like a Joseph story, but he began to oversee crews, and eventually he started his own company, and then because he had such extraordinary and entrepreneurial abilities, he started a string of companies and became incredibly wealthy. He made millions and millions of dollars. From total poverty, he made millions of dollars in Kenya. And then he and his wife, at the age of 40 in 1989, they decided to sell everything. They sold all the businesses, all of their houses, all the property, everything. And they took the money and they opened a string of orphanages to care for abandoned children in Kenya and Tanzania, children that were just like Charles Mulley. And now he's got 3,000 children in these orphanages in Kenya and Tanzania. And over the years, he's cared for 23,000 children, introduced thousands and thousands of children to Jesus and Jesus' love, provided education for kids all the way through high school, medical care, social services, everything in wraparound services, but change costs. He couldn't have stayed where he was and done this. You know, when God's Spirit begins to speak to you, and he says to you, I want you to make a difference in this area. I want you to produce change. I guarantee you, Satan will come along and tell you that there's a low-cost way for you to do this. We will always be offered an attractive alternative. Every time there's a cost to be paid, Satan will say, here's some cut-rate goods. You can basically kind of get the same result, but you don't have to sacrifice like that. You don't really have to put yourself on the line. You can enjoy the good life. You can cheer other people on. You know, a king could have stayed in the north, been a professor, and said to himself, I'm going to train up other people and send them to the Jim Crow South. I don't need to go, and I don't need to take my family, but I'll send these other people, and they'll go. You know, brothers and sisters, there are literally billions of people in the world who have no relevant indigenous church in their community. Billions of people. There are people who, you know, there are churches 100 miles away, but not near them. There are churches in their community that speak a different language, but not their language. Or there are churches that speak their languages, but are completely irrelevant. They don't connect. And so if someone is going to hear the gospel and become part of a church that's relevant and indigenous and near them, then other people need to go. And there are folks in our church that began to look at this issue of people need churches that make a difference for them. And from our church, they've decided to pay the price. Keith and Marcia Wilson. You know, Keith was an accountant. Accountants are not missionaries. You know, they just work on books. But Keith and Marcia Wilson decided that folks in the Amazon region of Brazil, they had been on some trips, short-term trips, they looked, they saw, and they said, God is calling us to go. And so they went with their two boys and they planted several churches in the Amazon region of Brazil, and they've turned them over to indigenous Brazilian leadership. And then there's Steve and Elba Dolan. Steve also, I think, was an accountant. I guess there's a theme here. But he felt like the Lord was speaking to him about going to Brazil, and he and Elba have a very large, thriving church in the Amazon region of Brazil, and Brooke Christensen. Brooke Christensen is the daughter of our international ministries pastor, and Brooke has spent the last 11 years in Amsterdam. She was on the team with Eric and Julia Pickerel. They planted a indigenous, relevant, Dutch-speaking church in Amsterdam, in one of the most secular cities on earth, and Brooke has been serving there for the last 11 years. She's just finishing up her term. There's Ali, who's a Muslim, who is planting churches all over his country in North Africa. There's another couple from here who's planting another church in North Africa. There's a couple working in the Middle East, working with Iranians to train up Iranian pastors in Iran. There's a couple working in Kazakhstan, a woman working in Lebanon. If change is going to happen, someone needs to pay the price. Well, and by the way, if God has put international ministries in your heart, if God has ever incline you to find out, like, what would it mean for you, whatever profession you have, to engage in a short-term team or a longer-term team? Following the message today out in the lobby, we've got an international ministries representative, and you could go out there and find out about that, or you could contact our international ministries pastor, Bill Christensen, here at Vineyard Columbus. Well, I spoke to you about the cause of change, and I've spoken to you about the cost of change. Now, I'd like to conclude by quickly speaking to you about the consequence of change. And there's one more hero that I'd like to talk about, and that is Maggie Gobron. She is known as Mama Maggie in Egypt. And Maggie Gobron was the daughter of a very wealthy Egyptian businessman. She grew up in, you know, privilege, and she herself was a professor of computer science, one of Egypt's leading universities. Maggie, by her own confession, she loved dressing really well. She loved fast cars, and she really liked jewelry. And so she lived the good life in Egypt until one of her friends invited her to go to a garbage dump in Cairo where there was a whole city living literally in a garbage dump. Men, women, and children lived in the dump in unimaginable filth. Oh, we can't, in America, conceive of the living conditions of many people around the world. Well, Maggie went to this dump, and he saw these men and women and children picking through the garbage and living in this trash. And then she made a decision to not look away, to not blindfold her eyes like the folks in Bird Box. She made a choice. She decided to go back and look again. And then she went back and she looked again. And then, because she was a Christian, she felt the Spirit of God speaking to her, saying, "You can't keep living the way you're living when this is right on your doorstep. You've got to make some changes." And so Maggie opened up a ministry some years ago called Stephen's Ministry, and she ministered over the years to thousands of children who are living in the garbage dumps of Cairo. Pulls them out and brings education. She herself is a Christian, but she educates folks from all faiths, from from Christianity, from Islam, from Baha'i. Why do people make changes? I mean, really, like, what is it that causes somebody to say, you know what, I'm gonna pay this money, I'm gonna take this time, I'm gonna make a move, I'm gonna make a career change? Why does anybody do that? Here's what we read in Hebrews 11, verse 26. He, that is Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. That word regarded literally means accounted. It means to evaluate, to weigh things up. Moses didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, I'm doing really well. Things in my life are good. I think today I'll just blow it all up. Why not? He wasn't acting on impulse. He didn't just say, well, you know, everything is going really well. I'll just commit career suicide and just waste everything that I've got. No, he did a weighing. He weighed the pros and cons. And on the one side, he put the cost. What would I be giving up if I chose to identify with this oppressed slave people? What would I be giving up? And that's really heavy. And then what did he put on the benefit side? Well, it says in this verse, in verse 26, he regarded disgrace for Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You know, it's interesting that people who have made a great sacrifice, have really put it on the line for Jesus, they never ever say, look at my great sacrifice. You know, I am really heroic. Aren't I amazing? They never feel that way. Mama Maggie, you know what she said about trading in her job with as a professor of computer science and working with all of these kids? Here's what she said. She said, God wanted to promote me by having me leave the best and the smartest and go to the poorest of the poor. God wanted to promote me. That's the calculation that faith makes, that you know, if I follow the Lord, that's a promotion. It's not a demotion, it's a promotion. I would never get to see and do what I get to see and do except that I am following the Lord. And he has done so far beyond what I could ever imagine, because I decided to risk my life on him. Now, I would never dare to compare myself to Mama Maggie or certainly a Dr. King. But you know, 33 or so years ago, Marlene and I were in this process of having to choose when we felt like God was calling me to become our first senior pastor. And at the time, I was teaching at Ohio State, and I was making bank. I mean, it was a great job, and I was making a lot of money, and I had all these other side gigs, and it was just like people were just throwing money at me. And then I signed a textbook contract, and there was like more money, and the benefits were really good, and I was just about to be tenured, a lifetime appointment at the university. I joke about it. I say, like, at Ohio State, like, you basically have to kill a student. And then the administration says, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that. But your tenure, you're like totally protected. You could do anything and like get away with it. And so it was great. But on top of the money and on top of the benefits, I had Ohio State University football tickets. Better than that, I got to park in the A parking lot. It was spectacular. Marlene and I would drive A parking lot, professor's path, park there just a couple of steps, and sit in the faculty section of the stadium. And God said, now that you've got all of that, I want you to give it all up. Give it all up. And pastor, this little church cut my salary exactly in half, and then I had to give up the textbook contract, give up the benefits, but I had to give up the A parking pass. I had no idea what God would do at Vineyard Columbus. And I had no idea that all of this was a promotion, not a demotion, a promotion. Amen. Now listen. ...2019 could be a year of promotion for every one of you. That if you choose, really, to look and to not turn away, to look at your own life and the changes God wants you to make and to not turn away, to look at the state of your marriage, to look and not turn away, to look at something in our city and to not turn away and say, God, what would you want me to do? Or in our world, I believe 2019 is a year of promotion for you and for this church. Why don't you stand?